I invite you to get your Bibles, and if you will, open to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Galatians chapter 1, our main text will be taken out of verses 6 through 9, but I want to start reading at verse 1. Galatians 1 and 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have received, let him be accursed. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your true word, your true gospel, the demonstration of your love unto us, that you sent Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross of Calvary, that we might be saved. Lord, we know that salvation only comes when we receive your gift of salvation, your gift of grace, and that is through faith, placing our faith and trust in your Son. And Lord, I pray this morning as you search our hearts, if there's one here that's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, we pray today will be the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning as your Word is spoken to us, as your Spirit moves within us. Lord, may we listen and obey. Guide my words this morning. May they have free course. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, there's an abundance of false gospels, and I'll double quote that word, gospels floating around today. Everything from visualization to yoga, they all claim to be the end all to the way of peace and to God. In many cases, the destiny of eternal souls are being dictated by the current winds of spiritual fashion. In fact, you know, the Lord tells us that we're not to follow every wind of doctrine, but we're to what? We're to be able to go and look what the Scripture actually has to say and not be pulled away from it. We have everything today from astrology, numerology, meditation techniques, hypnosis, positive affirmation, and the New Age movement. Well, and they all offer some way to God, but they're all paved really the way to hell. For they're all steeped in self-righteousness and man's righteousness. The Bible, and I will tell you that if we don't accept the Bible as God's Word, it's going to be very difficult for you to accept the true gospel. If we don't accept the Bible as God's Word. But the Bible says and proclaims that there's only one way to heaven, there's only one way to God, and there's only one way to freedom. In fact, John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus also stated, as recorded there in John 14 and 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is the true statement about who Jesus is. Jesus also proclaimed that the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand, and that everyone needed to repent. And I will tell you is that when we talk about the gospel, there's two aspects of the gospel. Is there is repentance, but there's also faith. And what is repentance? Just so we make sure that we all understand what it is and is not. Very quickly, repentance is not a work. Repentance is recognizing I can't do it, and I turn to the one who can. And that's simply what repentance is turning. Faith is brought in to say that we turn to Jesus, and in faith we trust who He is. We trust what He did on the cross of Calvary. We trust that He and He alone can save us. So I repent and I have faith that Jesus is the only way. Now when we talk about the gospel, somebody asks, well, what gospel? What gospel? And we ought to be able to unequivocally and very forthright say the only gospel that God ever gave. Remember I said there's a lot of lookalikes, or trying to be a lookalike. There's a lot of misinformation. But Paul the Apostle, he was very clear when he made the statement. He says about the only true gospel of the Lord, where it says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, the churches of Galatia, they were being led astray by false teachers. The very lives of the believers were at stake. Not that they would lose salvation, but that they would start embracing some other manner of which they would then share, and other lives would be at stake. You know, I will tell you is if you ever lose your mooring, your foundational rock that you stand upon in salvation, it will lead to all kinds of destructive behavior in our lives. If we lose our mooring, if we lose that steadfastness in the Lord. And Paul, as he started to write here to these churches in Galatia, he needed to be very strong in what he wrote. And there were those, I will tell you, is that the churches of Galatia, so these assemblies in Galatia, they had readily received what Paul had to say. They had received what Paul had to say, and they received it with great gusto. And I believe that they truly embraced it. The problem was that these other false teachers came into the church, and they started presenting another gospel, and just as readily as they had received Paul's gospel, they with the same vigor were receiving these other gospels, these other ways, and we'll talk about it further in detail as we go. And that was the problem, that Paul needed to write this letter. And again, we need to understand that this letter was written to multiple churches that were in Galatia that were all being infected by these false teachers. So he needed to write this letter. And again, this was under the inspiration of the Lord. And so this was a very forceful, this was a very powerful message or letter that he was writing to them. We also need to understand is that at the same time, and in fact if you read the epistle here of Galatians, is that you will find is that there were many that were challenging whether or not Paul himself was a true apostle, whether he was an apostle. So they were doing everything they could to bring him down in his perceived authority. That's what they said, your perceived authority. And the reason they were trying to do that was to bring him down and say, you're not a real apostle. It's because of the fact is that if you can discredit the man, you can discredit the message of the man. And so they were doing everything in their power to bring him down and say, no, you didn't walk with Jesus. You weren't a part of the original. You weren't there during the time that Jesus was walking here on this earth in the sense of following with Him that 3.5 years. There's no way that you could be a true apostle. And so if they could get the people to embrace that He's not a true apostle, then they would be open to embracing some other gospel message. Or at least a message that was not clear and true to the way that Paul had delivered it. And in fact, that was one of the things where you find is that, you know, and words mean everything in Scripture. In verse 1, it very clearly and plainly stated, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Remember what Paul said? He was an apostle called out of due season. But his message was not only to the Jews, but his primary message and his field of labor was primary to the Gentiles. And many of these people in these churches of Galatia were Gentile believers. So that was also another important point that we need to understand about the folks that he's dealing with and has dealt with. Back in our text here in verse 6. Verse 6 says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So one of the things that we find here is that when we find here is this other gospel that was being, and we don't know how many other gospels were being brought in. There were many Judaizers that were coming in, and this message of the gospel is that Christ died to rescue us from this present world. What is in this present world? You can go back to Paul's time period. You can look at our time period. Look at the lawlessness. Look at the corruption. Look at the deterioration, the judgment, the doom, the unrighteousness, the aging, the death, the condemnation. Those were all attributes of what was going on in Paul's time period. But you know, you roll forward to the day and the year of 2016. Isn't it the same thing that we still have these types of things going on? And the message of salvation is that Christ came to rescue us from all of this, all of these things that are happening. That's why when we look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember also what verse 17 says that follows it up. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world. Why? Because it says, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world is already condemned. The world has already been judged. The world is already sin sick. But God sent His Son to save us from our sin. Even though we're a child of God, even though we're still living this world, we're still going to have to live with the results of sin in our lives. But you know, we don't have to be dragged down into it. I don't have to become lawless. I don't have to become corrupt. I don't have to follow after unrighteousness. Though I am going to age physically, I'm not aging spiritually. You can say amen to that one. Because you see, as a child of God, I'm an eternal being. As a child of God, I know that once I step out of this life, I am going to be present with my Lord for all of eternity. That was not based on anything I've done. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He died for me. He died for you. He offers us the deliverance from sin and death so that we can live eternally with Him in a new heaven and in a new earth. So very practically, what is happening is that when a person looks at Jesus Christ and truly believes that Christ took his sins upon himself, and I will tell you, my friends, this morning, you may say, he didn't take my sin, and I'm going to tell you, yes, he did. He paid for every man's sin on the cross of Calvary. All the way going back to Adam, and all the way looking forward to whoever the last Adam is, living on this earth, or the last man living on this earth, Jesus, when He died, He paid for all of our sin debt. He paid for our redemption. He paid so that we might live. The question is, have you received the gift of His payment? Just because He paid it, you've got to receive it. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's a matter of receiving the gift of salvation that Jesus died for on the cross of Calvary. And that's why when we read it as an example, Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this morning is that without Jesus Christ, you will never have peace. Without Jesus Christ, you will never have peace in this life, and you will never have peace in the life to come. An individual that does not trust in Jesus as Savior, and they die. And by the way, we're all going to die one day. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. But the question is, what judgment are you going to deal with? And the reason I say that, what judgment are you going to deal with, is that for those who have trusted in Christ in their lifetime, they will come before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. That is where rewards are given out. That's where positions are given out. That's where the Lord honors us for our what we've done for Him here on this earth in our lifetime of living. That's where He may say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. But then there's also what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And all individuals who have never trusted in Christ as Savior is that they will come at the appointed time. They will come before the Lord and they will be judged also by what they did or did not do here on this earth. They will be judged according to their works and they'll be judged according to the Scripture. The first thing they will be judged against is, did you trust in Jesus? And if you're at that Great White Throne Judgment, the answer is, no, you did not trust in Jesus. Then punishment, eternal punishment, will then be ascribed to the individual that never trusted in Jesus. And that individual, after the Great White Throne Judgment, will then be cast into the lake of fire that will burn for all of eternity. There is no getting out of that place. It is a place that will be for all of eternity separated from God Almighty. So we're all going to be judged, if you will, one day before the Lord. The question is, which judgment will you stand before the Lord at? And it all starts with, did you trust in Jesus and Him alone for salvation? That Jesus came, He died in our place. He demonstrated, as Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we're also warned, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. If you do not trust in Christ as your Savior, you will eternally pay that sin debt. Eternally pay that sin debt, because you wouldn't accept the payment that was made by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. None of us can earn the acceptance of God, for we are unrighteous, we are imperfect, and the only righteousness, the only perfection that we'll ever have is that which is given to us because of Jesus Christ. God loved us so much that He has provided us the way for us to become righteous, and He's provided for us the way that we can become acceptable to Him and in front of Him, and that is through Jesus Christ and the payment He made. Paul is saying here, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, there were those that were, I've described and explained and laid a foundation of God's true gospel message. But there were some people that had turned to false gospels. And they were, this message of false gospels were starting to come in and permeate the churches. And in fact, so we read verse 6, verse 7 again says, which is not another. So there are those that have come into bringing in this supposed other gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now again, why is this so imperative? I will tell you, a seed that is planted that's false will take root. It's very difficult to get a false seed out. If you've ever done any gardening at all, I will tell you is that when you look at that weed that starts to grow, you go and plant good seeds. You go and plant good plants. And you know that they're going to produce fruit. But I will tell you, lo and behold, 2 days you'll go back out there and you'll start to find weeds that have popped up. And you say, wait a minute, didn't I just till all that up? Didn't I take my hoe and cut all that up? Didn't I put down the best fertilizer? Didn't I put out everything that was necessary to make sure that I had a great bed for all of these plants, whether it be fruits, whether it be vegetables, whether it be flowers? Didn't I do all of that? And all of a sudden, lo and behold, here comes another weed. You knock that weed down and another one comes up. And if you're not careful with getting those weeds out, they will then grow. You ever seen dandelions? What do dandelions do? They get that, oh, they have that beautiful flower on them, right? That beautiful yellow flower. But then that flower turns into seed. And when that wind starts to blow, what does it do? Those seeds go everywhere and they start planting seeds. If you don't get to the very root of that seed, or rather that plant, and pull it out at the very root, then it will grow. And not only will it grow, is that it will then produce seeds that will be distributed at other places. That's why it's imperative that when we look at these other gospels that were starting to permeate in these churches, and I will tell you, throughout the landscape of our United States of America, I truly believe seeds of another gospel, which is not another, but other gospels have permeated into many churches today. They've permeated into many churches. And what's been lost sight of is the true gospel message. And the result of it is that what is paramount then is liturgy. What is paramount is, when I say liturgy, I'm just saying that they just go and they read the same thing over and over again, that type of thing. And or what you start to see is men's traditions. Men's tradition has come forth, and men's tradition, is more important than the true gospel message and preaching about that. So these false teachers, they had come and they had joined themselves to these churches in Galatia. They had started to bring in these false gospel messages. And some of these false teachers, who were professing Jewish Christians, And these individuals were called Judaizers. They were teaching two types of error. They taught that a person was saved partly by faith and partly by works. Now I will tell you, for some people that first hear the gospel, have you ever, let me ask with a question. You ever had somebody, when you explain what the gospel message is, that where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they say, that's just too simple. I've got to do something, right? Something is going to be required of me to be saved. I've got to do something. I hear what you say about Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I must have to do something. There's got to be some requirement that I've got to participate in order that I might be saved. And I'm sure that you probably have heard that. I've heard that statement when I've witnessed to people at times. No, there's nothing for you to do. It's just trust in Jesus. Now, after we trust in Jesus, there'll be plenty of things for you to do. But not to become saved. But so what these Judaizers were coming in, and they were starting to say, is that a person was saved partly by faith and partly by works. They were also stating that a person, in order for a person to grow in Christ, you would grow partly by faith and partly by your own effort. Partly by faith and partly by your own effort. Now on the surface, again on the surface, it sounds good. And in fact, when it's an example, if you read in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to what? Unto His good works. We also find Scripture in Philippians chapter 2 that tells us that we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. So when you hear these words, you hear these things, and you say, well, in order for me to grow in the Lord, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. In other words, you're taking away what the Lord is going to do to let Him work out of you and work through you, is that you're going to do what? You're going to try to light your own light, and you're going to let it shine. You're going to light your own light. You see, this all sounded good to the hearers, especially to the immature believers. These young people, and when I say immature and young people in faith, I'm not talking about age-wise. I'm also talking about just in maturity, that they were still babes in Christ in many ways. Also, you have to look at this is that I have to believe that these folks that came in as these are Jewish Christians, they were the Judaizers. Now, whether or not they were truly saved or not, very likely many of them were. But the point was is that when they came, now remember as I stated, many of these folks in these churches of Galatia were Gentiles. I have to believe that part of the reason that many of these Gentiles became accepting of what was being said by these Jews that had come in and embraced this churches, is that they became very accepting because, well, wait a minute, they have a Jewish background. Isn't God's chosen people the Jews? There's an affinity that they have with God. Therefore, they must have some extra knowledge of God that we're missing here. Remember, the Bible was not completed at that time, but I will tell you, they didn't need the completed Bible. They just needed the true gospel message. That's all they needed. They had references back to the Old Testament. They could understand that. But my point is that I have to believe that there was an aura about some of these Jews, and they were very convincing. And they probably brought in about the fact is that, you know, under the law we did all of these works, and these works were necessary, but remember, the law was to do what? To be the schoolmaster. It was to teach us, to teach the people that they were what? That they were unrighteous, that there needed to be a Savior. That's what the law was about, and no one could live perfect to the law save one, and His name is Jesus. But through all of this, I have to believe that they were trying to bring in is that there's these other rituals of religion. And you have to look at the Jews. They were very steeped in religion. For someone to make a transition, from the religion of the Jews and all the laws that the Jews had compounded on top of what God had given, to where that now to accept the new law, the New Testament, that is based and premised upon Jesus and Him alone, is that they were bringing in this statement about that the ritual of religion had to be, you know what, men? You need to be circumcised. Now, wait a minute. Salvation was not premised upon fleshly circumcision. Salvation was premised upon spiritual heart circumcision. But they were trying to bring back in about circumcision. Now, I will tell you, let's roll forward to today. What do we have churches saying today? In order to be saved, you've got to be a member of this church, whatever that church is. In order to be saved, you've got to be a member. If you're not a member of this church, whatever that church is, there is no salvation. None for you until you're a member. There are those that will say, unless you repent and be baptized. They forget there's a comma in there. Repentance and trust and faith are separate. Baptism. They forget what it says in 2 Peter, that baptism is what? It is a picture. It is the answer. The answer to what? The good conscience. Where did I get the good conscience? When I trusted in Jesus. I have a good conscience. And so therefore, I've been baptized as a result of me already receiving the good conscience. I am baptized and then I'm added to a local congregation. You see, the point is that they were bringing in, as many do today, with regards to membership requirements, baptism, and other types of requirements, is that yes, you can trust in Jesus, but you also have to do these other things. Today, we are no different in many churches throughout this land than what they were then. And that's what Paul is writing about. And then, on top of that, they are to observe all the ceremonies and all the rituals of religion. Again, there's part of that faith and works. I've got to go through all of these ceremonies and all these religions. You know what ceremony or what traditions that we have or things that we should be doing today? I find in Scripture it says this, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. That's what we're supposed to be doing. When it comes time when the doors are open, we've got a scheduled service. That's where we ought to be. Forsake not the assembling. That it will have no bearing on your salvation. It's just a commandment. Be there. That's what he says. Be there. But it has no bearing on your salvation. If you, for whatever reason, you're providentially hindered, you can't be there, you're sick, or you get that alarm from your boss that says, we've got an outage here, you've got to take care of it, and you miss, it doesn't mean that you're going to lose some of your salvation either. Understand? We will miss you in that service, and you will miss a blessing from being there. But that's providential hindrance. Not that I chose to miss, is that things were outside of my control. My point is that what they were doing, they were bringing in these ceremonies and rituals. And when you start bringing in these extra ceremonies and rituals and these requirements for salvation or to stay saved or any of these things, then what ends up happening is that you start to then lose sight and focus of the true gospel message. And you start accepting it. Remember what I said about those dandelion seeds? Once those things get to a head, those seeds start going everywhere. And that's why when Paul wrote about it, he says, you know, a little, and Jesus made this statement as well. He says, you know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Because it starts to permeate, it starts to go. And as a result, like I said, on the surface, when those dandelions come up, boy, do they look pretty yellow. But the minute those heads come off, those seeds come off, then it's like Katie barred the door because you see they're just going anywhere and everywhere. And this was affecting all of the churches there in Galatia. And that's why it's imperative that we come back and we say, but wait a minute, what does the Scripture say? For instance, Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name that we can call on. No work that we can do. It's only by trusting in Jesus can we be saved. A person is saved by the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of this, the Judaizers, again, had charged Paul with deceit. They had charged, in fact, how many times did they go after Paul and chase him down, trying to keep him from teaching about Jesus? They did not want to hear about Jesus and the resurrection. Many of the Jews did not want to see to have anything to do with regards to the fact is that Jesus came, He died once for all, because you see, in their minds, in many of the Jews' minds, His blood would be on their heads. His blood would be on them. You killed the Savior. No, He had to die so He could become the Savior. He had to die, because if he hadn't have died, he wouldn't have paid our sin debt. If he didn't arise from the grave, he could not be our Savior. He had to die, and he had to rise. And his and the Jews and Pilate and the Romans, they were the instruments, the tools, if you will, to make all that happen. Jesus said, "You don't take my life. I willingly lay it down. You have no power to take my life. I lay it down, and by the way, and I'm going to lift it up again. I'm going to lift up my life." The Spirit of God raised up Jesus from the dead. Amen? And He lives today, as the Scripture teaches us. But these Judaizers, and again, whether or not some of them were Christians or not, the fact is that they had permeated into these churches. They were trying to charge Paul with deceit. They said that his apostleship was a false claim of his own making. He created in his own image, his own mindset. What he said was not true. And they were doing everything that they could in their power to discredit him, as I mentioned earlier, so that their message would stick firm. You realize why, and maybe you're starting to realize more and more as you listen to me preach and teach, why it's so imperative for us to take out our own Bibles. You don't have a Bible and you need one? I'll buy you one. This church will buy you one. We're going to buy you one. We're going to get you one. We're going to put it in your hands because we want you to have one. Why? So you can study it for yourself. Not just a matter of studying it here with us on Sunday, but it is about sharing and studying the Word of God for yourself so that you will be able to properly discern, to be able to look at what is true and what is not true and say, you know what? This is the truth and that is a lie. The believers, they were deserting God. They were removing themselves away from God in many ways. Now, this word "remove" means to turn away, to change places, or to transfer their thoughts elsewhere. Now, it didn't mean they were losing salvation. That's not what I'm saying here. But what they were doing is they were being swept away. In many ways, they were starting to be swept away to where that they were starting to accept other ways. And I will tell you, you've heard me say countless times, as an example, teachers are an extension of the pastor's ministry. That is one of the most vulnerable places that we have in a congregation, because if a teacher starts teaching those children, those students, and it doesn't matter how old they are, if that teacher starts teaching something that is against God's Word, they start trying to shoehorn in something that the Word doesn't say, then I will tell you, it will take a long time for the pastor to help unravel all that mess. Because why? Because they planted some bad seeds. And if those children, if they hear something that is bad and they're swayed in believing something and they start being raised up with that thought and it's taken the root, is that then they will reject the true gospel of Jesus Christ and they will embrace the false teachings that they've been taught. Because they respected that teacher. That's why it's imperative that our teachers study to know God's Word as well. So that we can rightly divide it. So we can rightly discern it. So that we can rightly be approved of God that we did not fabricate something and say something that the Word itself does not say. And the Scripture says, as we're reading it here, is that when He says this is not another gospel. And notice that statement. They bring these other gospels, but there is not another gospel. There's only one gospel. These are false teachings. But they were trying to ascribe and say that these false teachings were another gospel. And I want you to also, I want you to kind of let this sink in. A person who turns away from the gospel, the true gospel, is not turning away from a set of beliefs or principles or a church. They're turning away from God. I'll say that again. A person that starts to embrace another gospel, and I remember what I said, there are really no other gospels, but other teachings, other than apart from that, Jesus Christ, and He alone can save you. And they start embracing other ways that man brings into salvation, even though that they're saved. Even though they're saved, and they trusted in Jesus initially, that they've bought into these other false teachings. They are not turning away from a set of beliefs. They're not turning away from a church. They're not turning away from any of these things. They are turning away from God. And that you and I ought to take very seriously. We're turning away from God when we say, but I want to follow this course. I'm going to teach my family these other ways. I'm going to teach them to go about doing their life this way or to follow this idea. I'm really turning my back on God. I didn't say you'd lose salvation. Because remember, he's writing to the churches in Galatia. These are believers. These are individuals that have come to know Christ. They've been baptized. They've been added to these respective churches. But they were what? And then notice the other key word he says there. I marveled, back in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calleth you into another grace. You know, one of the things that, as I studied this, Paul says, I marvel. I'm surprised. I'm astonished. And how quickly you moved. You know, one of the things that's why it's so imperative for us as missionary Baptists, as a missionary Baptist church, that we need to understand about the Great Commission. And the Great Commission says this, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, 19 to 20, go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations. Now what does that basically mean? We go and win the lost to Christ. That's what we do. We can't save anyone. We go present them the only gospel message of Jesus Christ. We teach them that they need to trust in Christ, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what we teach. Jesus is the only way. Now, once they've been taught that and they embrace that, and they, by faith, have turned to Christ, the Savior, then it says that we're to baptize them. Baptize the new believer. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, right? But then it says one of the most important foundational statements after that, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Not teach them all things that you come up with, but teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And you know what that is discipleship 101. That means we have a vested interest and a vested responsibility to disciple those by the truth and by God's Word so that they too may become get off the milk of the Word eventually, but then to get on the meat of the Word so that they can do what? Share the gospel message also. Be able to discern a lie from the truth. Be able to discern what is good, what is evil. Be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. So that they can look at the Scripture and say, wait a minute, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture does not lie. And what you're doing is you're taking it out of context. And when you take it out of context, it is no longer harmonizing with the Scripture. And if we let it get out of context, and it no longer harmonizes with the Scripture, then what we've done is we have actually inserted something that it does not say. And you know what the Lord says? He told us there in Revelation chapter 22, He says, you dare not add to nor take away from my word, because then my destruction is going to come upon you. And I just summarized there in that latter part of that text. My point is that we need to be able to discern right from wrong. We need to discern what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these believers, they were starting to turn to this other gospel, to a false gospel. A gospel that was, and when we talk about this, another gospel, or a different kind of gospel, if you will, not just a difference in emphasis or spirit, but it meant a different kind of gospel that presents a different Jesus. Do you realize that if it takes Jesus and you to get saved, do you know what? Jesus didn't do it all on the cross. His work on the cross was not sufficient. If you have to be a party to getting saved, you have to do something. And by the way, the Scripture tells us that we're all unrighteous. You and I cannot do anything, any good work, to ever make us righteous. The only thing we can do is receive the gift of salvation, and He alone can make us righteous. They were offering a different Jesus. In many ways, they were offering a failed Jesus. They were offering a different grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. All the grace that we need to sustain us, the Lord says, I have it here available to you. They were offering a different way to be saved, a different God, if you will. How many times have you heard, whether it's on the news, whether it's on internet, wherever it's at, we all serve the same God? How many people have bought into that today? How many so-called Christians have bought into that today? How many churches have bought into that today, that we all serve the same God? I will tell you, we do not all serve the same God. If your God is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do not serve the same God. If your God does not send His only begotten Son, Jesus, down the cross of Calvary, and that He be raised up from the dead, you and I do not serve the same God. We serve one God, but it is a triune being. He is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they all three have their respective roles in the Godhead. We serve one God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If the Holy Spirit is in your presence, there is God. The Father's will is here, and we have His Word. We have what Jesus did as a result of the Father's will. So therefore, God the Father is also God. So you realize is that they were bringing in this other gospel message. You say, well, Pastor, why is it so important that we dive into this with the veracity that you're bringing this morning? Is because we can easily be swayed if we're not into the Word of God. We can easily be swayed. We can embrace, and we can, and think about this, is that how many church members have left and gone to other church groups is because they were larger in size. How many of them have gone to other congregations because that congregation offered all kinds of things for the flesh? And I will say in many ways that's just part of another gospel. They've offered all kinds of things of the flesh to entertain you, to get you in. Because of why? Because they have all these programs for our kids. I have been told that there are churches that have, as an example, they have baseball teams. They have baseball teams that the church has out of the members of their congregation, and they play during the summer. But in order to be on that baseball team, you have to be in service on Sunday. So the members that are on that team show up on Sunday. They are there on Sunday. They are dutifully in their seat. But I will tell you, probably majority of them are thinking, boy, we're going to have a good game tomorrow. When baseball season is over, where are those members that were there because they had to be in service during baseball season? But where are they when the show is over? Where are they when the game is over? You see, if it's about playing games, then go for it. If that's all you're going to embrace is the games, go for it. But you will never find where we're going to be blessed by going for the games. What we'll find is that we'll be blessed for taking the Great Commission to a lost and dying world. A baseball game will not save an individual. But Jesus can save every individual if they'll put their faith and trust in Him. They had embraced these perverted, twisted gospels. And by the way, I have to believe that these Judaizers that had come in, these false teachers, I truly believe that they were using the name of Jesus in everything they were saying. Because you see, without Jesus being named and listed, they didn't have any credibility. But you see, with the name of Jesus, they didn't mind using as long as it got them where they needed to be. So they can discount, and they were trying to discount Paul and what Paul had to say about coming to Jesus, but they would use Jesus' name by all accounts. Look at the perversion that's going on. God blesses me because of my same-sex marriage. I'll find that in Scripture. God embraces me because that's who I am. Really? God embraces me for all the things that I want to do physically in my life. Whether it's contrary to God's Word or not, He will bless me because, you see, our society has changed. And our society has changed, and so therefore in this societal evolution, God must be blessing everything that we're doing. Really? Remember what I said earlier. You will come before God in judgment one day. Come back to what He has to say in His Word. So we find here is that these false teachings were starting to pull people away. And I have to believe that one of the biggest dangers was not only pulling adults away, but it was going to be pulling kids away, young people away. And they were going to be embracing this. And that's why we're told from Scripture over and over again, we're told that false teachers, in fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 7 and 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The Scripture says, Jesus, when He was speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, nor suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, they were keeping them away from the true gospel. Paul writes this in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. You see, it was man-i-itis that does this. Man that wants to be placed on a pedestal. And I will tell you, pastors have to be careful about this, that they don't allow themselves to be elevated to a godlike status. Because when they come as a godlike status and people start to embrace them, it's all about the man. Instead of preaching the true Word of God, they hold up their own book. Buy my book. It's in the lobby. In fact, it's in paperback now, $4.95. It'll tell you everything you need to know about God. I'll tell you, I'll hold up this book called the Bible, and I'll say, if you don't have one, I'll go buy it out of my own pocket. Because this is the only book that's going to liberate you. If there's any truth in my book, it's what I wrote. According to here, the Bible. You hear what I just said? If there's any truth in my book that I wrote, it had to first be in God's Word, because His Word is true and my Word are lies. So if there's any truth at all in my book, it's because I copied it out of His book called the Bible. Anything else is my own words in my own righteousness, and you don't need it. But what you need is His book called the Bible. Does that make sense? Because there alone you will find the true gospel message. That's why Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now notice here in verses 8 and 9 of our text, Paul was very adamant. "For though we, meaning Paul and all of those that traveled with him, for though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel." Now I'll tell you, there was one angel from heaven that tried to preach another gospel, right? In fact, we find him all the way back into the garden, Lucifer. Lucifer said what? "Did God really say you're going to die? God just doesn't want you to be as smart as Him. You know, if you eat of that fruit, and doesn't that fruit look good?" Isn't that what Lucifer, through the serpent, said? "That fruit looks good." Now wait a minute. I know that God told you you're going to die, but don't worry about that. He is not going to kill you. After all, didn't He make you in His image? Why would He want to kill you? You're the only two here. Why in the world would He kill you? He loves you. You're the crowning of all of His creation. Why would He kill you? Why would He keep that one lovely fruit in the midst of all of this other fruit and tell you, "You eat anything you want here, but don't eat that one. That tree of knowledge of good and evil." And we know that Eve fell for it. Eve was subjected to the subtlety and she of Satan and was beguiled. And she looked at that fruit and it says, and it looked good. And she took of it and ate of it. And then she handed it to her husband who knew better. And he was not beguiled. He took it and ate it. The very moment that he ate it, they died spiritually. The very moment that he ate it, they started dying physically. The very moment that they ate it, they became disjoined. You remember when you read in the Scripture, before they ate of it, it says they were naked and neither were ashamed. The moment they ate it, they were now ashamed. The more they ate of it, or the moment they ate of it, they looked upon each other in disdain. God, first of all, "Eve, what did you do? That serpent, he made me do it." What did Adam say when God said, "What did you do?" "God, that woman you gave me, she made me do it." They were naked. They were ashamed. They blamed God. They didn't take responsibility. Everybody else was the one that caused it. And Jesus said, "No, you've got to understand that you are a sinner now in need of a Savior." But you see, nothing just occurs to God. He's got to figure out, how am I going to fix this mess? Before the foundations of the world were ever created, God knew that man was going to sin. God knew that man was going to take of that fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God knew that, and it was already planned that Jesus was coming down the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. And you see, it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him become an anathema. Let him be cast to the depths of away from the world." That's what the anathema is. And not only so, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel. And you know what Paul is saying now? He's saying, include me in that. If I preach any other gospel, I too should be accursed. If I bring any other gospel message, if I bring any other doctrine, if I add to anything apart from Jesus, if I do that, you push me out as well. So not only if there was some angel that was able to come, if there was anyone that's able to come in, and whether this group of people that have come and shared with you the gospel, you embrace it for what it was, that it's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, if we do that, if an angel from heaven preach any gospel, if I preach anything different, let us be accursed. Any gospel unto you than we that you received, let him be accursed. Here the apostle to the Gentiles was telling them, if even I change the gospel one iota, let me also be accursed. You know, I take this very personal, because as Paul the apostle was a minister, a preacher, and he preached the sound doctrines of Jesus Christ, I look at it from my own self, is that as a minister of Jesus Christ, called by the Lord to preach, if I change to start preaching another gospel, you ought to count me as accursed. Now, it's of course if I don't repent and come back to teaching the truth, of course. But if I go off of my own theology, and I go off on my own accord, and I start preaching another gospel, if I start adding to it, in order to be saved, you've got to repent and be baptized. If I add to anything that is not, as far as the true gospel, I also am to be accursed. I'm to be pushed out, because it's not the truth. And so that we make sure that we all hear it, and let this leave the lasting impression, Jesus came and died for all, that all might be saved. Jesus said that all who will repent and all who will place their faith and trust in Jesus shall be saved. And I praise God that we have examples in Scripture where that somebody, especially one person, who was saved and could do nothing else but trust in Jesus. And that was one of the thieves on the cross that was right by Jesus. That man trusted in Jesus that day. Remember, there were two thieves and Jesus there in the middle. And the one thief looked at Jesus and he said, "You're innocent. We deserve to be here, but you are innocent." And that one thief said this. He said, "Remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do you realize that Jesus was dying on the cross and paying that man's sin debt while he hung along beside him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." That man could not get down. That man could not be baptized. That man could not join a church. That man could not do one thing, but that man was going to die that day. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that day he was. So when we look to any other gospel, which is not another gospel, but we look at any other way to get to heaven, remember that thief on the cross that looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be there." If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, today is to be the day of salvation. But maybe you are a child of God, and you haven't been living as Christ would have you to be living. Today is the day to change. Start living for Him. Or maybe you've started to be swayed by some of these other teachings. Come back to study the truth, because the truth will set you free. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for what you've taught us. We thank you for showing us the only true way of salvation, that it is trusting in your Son, Jesus, the Savior. Lord, you know the heart of each individual that's here. You know the need of each individual. And Lord, I pray that we will act upon that need and be obedient and following as your Spirit has been leading us to this message. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.